Baptist Community Church in Tampa, Florida. Pastor Scott Collins brings you the message.
I know I didn't. I'm still here. I'm waiting to see Jesus face to face, and then I'll have everything that I want. But in the meantime, we're here, and we've got a purpose and a calling and a life that God wants us to live that really magnifies and glorifies who He is. I hope that in your walk that you've come to the place where you realize that Jesus really wants all of you. He wants your heart, your mind, your life. Every year when we start a new year, and this is the last Sunday of this year, so I'm just kind of pre-casting this, I look for a word or a theme that I really want us to focus on as a church. And last year it was discipleship, what it really meant to be a follower of Christ. And we really really worked on that and looked at what it really meant to be a follower. And this year I really feel like God is leading me and I believe our body to the word relentless. I believe that God wants us to be relentless. Relentlessly in pursuit of His passion, of His glory, just desiring Him with all that we are. And I want to be relentless. I want to know Him above and beyond all things. I want to walk with Him in a way that truly is relentless, standing strong and firm in His Word, not being shaken by our circumstances, the ups and the downs of life, but really just being focused, relentlessly seeking Him with all of our heart. And even if that means at times being reckless, but really recklessly pursuing Him at all costs. And that's where I want to see us go and want to see us be. I want us to see us be fully devoted Christ followers that love Jesus more than we love our own life, more than we love our own thoughts, more than we love anything, just pursuing Him with all that we are. We're going back to the book of Exodus now. We've covered 10 chapters, and we're entering into chapter 11 today. And today we're going to look at the time to go. We're going to enter into the beginning stages of the last plague. And as we enter that, you see that it's time for Israel to go. God is going to open the door for them to leave. And there were questions as I was studying this and really looking at the text and asking myself, you know, when do we know? When is it time to go? When is it time to leave your career? When is it time to walk out of a relationship? When is it time to find a new church? When is it time to change directions in your life? How do we really know when it's time to go? You know, sometimes we struggle with that and we're not sure. You know, for the people of Israel, they knew it was time to go because Moses was leading them. Now, at first when Moses approached them to lead them, they didn't want to hear him. You know, and then they heard what he said because they did these signs and these wonders. And so they worshiped God and knew that God was caring about them. But then after Pharaoh came down on them, they were like, whoa, man, don't talk to us anymore. Leave us alone. You know, of course, they were frustrated because they had to make more bricks with no straw. And so now they're struggling because of their circumstances. They're looking at what's going on around them and coming to the assumption that it must not be God, that God couldn't be leading us because of what's happening. And I think sometimes we get there. We have things happen in our lives and we say, this can't be God. Because if it was God, it would be good. And I wouldn't be frustrated or I wouldn't be hurting and I wouldn't be suffering. But that's not always the case. Sometimes God leads us through the trials and the tribulations and the struggles and the persecutions of life to make us the people that God wants us to be. And I see that going on with Israel. The first few plagues that took place weren't separate. They weren't like plagues just for the Egyptians. They hit everybody. So the first couple plagues that happened in the land of Egypt affected the Israelites too. Do you remember what the first plague was? The water. Remember the Nile was turned into blood. So everything that they had to drink wasn't there anymore. So there's a deficiency now. So the people of Israel were experiencing that. They like, wow, what are we going to do? How are we going to survive? And then the next plague was also impacting who they were because you had frogs. Frogs everywhere. Frogs in your food, frogs in your kitchen, frogs in your oven, frogs in your bed, frogs on your head. They were everywhere. Frogs. You know, it's annoying. And then God began to distinguish between His people and those that weren't for him, because he wanted them to know that God does make a distinction between those who follow him and those who don't. And I believe the first two plagues that actually fell upon the Israelites were because of their unbelief. God doesn't like it when we don't trust him. And if you really boil it down, all of our struggles are really about faith, about really trusting him and relying on his presence and his purposes in our life. And so when we struggle, I think God just steps back at times and says, oh man, if you would just trust me, I'll take care of you. If you'll just trust me and follow me, I'll lead you. So I think God wants to teach us how to look for not just his signs, but his purposes in our life. To know when it's time. To know when it's time to leave. To know when it's time to change. To know when it's time to move. Because if he truly lives in us, he wants to guide us and direct us in all things. If you have a personal relationship with Christ and he's in your heart, you belong to him. You are a temple of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit desires to lead you. But what we often do as believers, we say, yes, I want that relationship. I'm going to follow Jesus. And we follow him so that we can be saved. But then everything else, we want to do what we want to do. We're like, Lord, I love you, but you know what? I got this job and this career and this relationship and I've got all this stuff I need to get done. And then we come to God and we worship him and we pour out our heart and then we go back to doing our own thing. And that's the constant struggle for all of us. It's, I trust you, God, but I need to handle this. And we take it and we walk in our own strength and in our own power. And God is painting a picture for us here in these first 11, 12 chapters. Of what it really means to rely on him and how his purposes can really lead us into a better life. The life that God has for us is the best life we could ever want. It's a life of trusting him and allowing him to lead us. Even when things don't look good on the outside, we know that in the end, it'll all be worth it. And that's what God wants us to know. So when do we move? When do we go? When do we lead? When the Lord leads. Learning how he leads is critical. Knowing that God is leading you, and God always wants, I mean, God is always speaking to us. We're just not hearing him. He's not dead. He's alive. And his voice is loud. He speaks to us through the Holy Spirit. But you have to be in his presence. You have to spend time with him so that you can hear him. If you're not spending time with him, you're not going to hear his voice. He said, be still and know that I'm God. You know, so unless you're doing that, unless you're setting time aside to really hear him. He speaks to us through his word. But if you're not reading the Bible, how is God going to lead you? He can't lead you if you're not in the word. So if you're not in the word and if you're not getting alone with God, how is God going to communicate to you? He speaks to us through other people. But if you're prideful, you're not going to listen to what anybody else has to say. Because you know it already, right? See, you already know. You know, so you don't need to listen to anybody else. See, God wants to speak, but we have to put ourselves into a position to really hear. God tells us over and over in his word that he opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. We have to humble ourselves before the Lord and say, Lord, I need you. I need you. I need you to speak to me. I need you to lead me. I need you to guide me. I want to know when it's time to move. I want to know when it's time to stand. I want to know when I need to go left and I need to go right. I need to know. And the only way you're going to do that is by putting yourself in a position where you can hear his voice. Where he can speak to you and lead you through the Holy Spirit. Where he can speak to you and lead you through his word. Where he can speak to you and lead you through other people. God wants to speak to us. Do you believe that this morning? You don't sound like it. Do you believe that God wants to speak to you? I do. I believe that God wants to speak to us. He has given us his word. Men and women have died and laid down their lives so that we could have the Word of God. God wants to use his Word. The Holy Spirit indwells us to lead us and guide us. And he's placed people in your lives, people in my life, to speak to me so that I might be encouraged and I might find truth and I might find direction in my life. And he's done the same for you. Now, we closed 2 weeks ago before Christmas in Exodus chapter 10. And this was the last dialogue that we saw with Pharaoh and Moses. They are in a conversation after nine plagues. Do you know what the nine plagues are? Let's go through them real quick. First, there was the blood. Remember, then there was the frogs. Then there were gnats that bit them. Then there were flies that swarmed everywhere and were all over them. Then there was the death of the livestock that were in the fields. Every livestock that was out in the field died. And then there were boils that popped up all over people. And then there was this hailstorm that wiped out everything else that was out in the fields. And then after the hailstorm, if that wasn't enough, there was locusts that swarmed and just ate and devoured everything. And then after all the locusts, there was darkness. For 3 days, you couldn't see that far in front of your face. You would think that after all these miraculous things, Pharaoh would have said, man, I surrender. Enough is enough. But God had hardened his heart, and Pharaoh had hardened his own heart. Instead of responding through repentance, Pharaoh responded by being even harder. Like, you can't break me. And so he is fighting with God, which is something we find ourselves doing daily. Daily, whether you know it or not, you fight with God. If God tries to lead you and you say no, you're in a battle with God. Your flesh and your spirit are battling within you, because your spirit wants to say yes and your flesh wants to say no. And so this picture that God is painting for us is also a picture of our individual lives and the way we walk with Christ. In this last conversation, the Bible says, but the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. Again, he hardened Pharaoh's heart and was not willing to let them go. Pharaoh said to Moses, get out of my sight. Make sure you do not appear before me again. The day you see my face, you will die. Just as you say, Moses replied, I will never appear before you again. Look, you know it's time to go when somebody threatens your life. You're like, all right, I know it's time to go now. It's time to move. He's going to take me out. I don't want to be here. I'm getting out. It's time to move when somebody threatens your life. That's a fact. Not necessarily, though. If you're being persecuted for Christ, then you stand. And you stand strong. But they were in this conversation. Now, what the author does here is he's going to go into chapter 11, but chapter 11 is really a recourse of what was taking place during their conversation. So what you're going to see now is what really was going on in this conversation they were having when he was standing before Pharaoh. And the first part of that is that Moses is sharing with him the final plague. Like, look, this is it. You know, he's going to drop this plague on you because God has already told Moses what's going to happen. And Moses is coming before Pharaoh, hoping that Pharaoh will see. But he doesn't have eyes to see, and he doesn't have ears to hear. So chapter 11, verse 1 says, now the Lord had said to Moses, this was prior to this conversation, I will bring one more plague. Now you got to understand, that's significant. Because God is saying to Moses, it's over. When he started this series of plagues, he never told Moses, hey, 10 plagues is all I'm going to do. He didn't tell him if there would be one plague, two plagues, five plagues, or 10 plagues, or 12, or 100. He never told him. He just said, I'm going to do these miraculous signs, just go. And Moses went reluctantly. Remember, at first, Moses was kind of like, oh, I can't go, who am I? And so even though he felt incompetent, God built his confidence as he began to see the hand of God in his life. As Moses began to trust in God, Moses started stepping out and doing the work of God without fear. And that's where God wants us to live. He wants us to move from fear to faith. Because we can't walk in fear and faith at the same time. When you're walking in fear, you're paralyzed. You won't act, you won't move, you won't even know when to go because you're stuck in fear. And God wants us to move into a situation, into a lifestyle, into a relationship where we live by faith. The Bible says the righteous shall live by faith. It's only by faith that we learn to really walk. And that means that we trust God in every area. We trust God for our relationships. We trust God for our finances. We trust God for our circumstances. We trust God for everything. Because he has called us to walk by faith. And what you notice is that if you've really been reading Exodus, as they started, Moses couldn't even speak for himself. And he argued with God about that, so God hands him Aaron. All right, Aaron will be your spokesman. So in the first couple plagues, Aaron is doing all the talking. Aaron is holding up the staff. And then you see as Moses is learning and growing in his faith, he starts holding the staff. And he starts holding his hands up. And now you see Moses doing all the talking. because he's confident now. He doesn't need a crutch. He doesn't need to lean on anybody because he realizes that God is sufficient. You see, we live in a world where, man, we are codependent. We always think we need this and we need that. Instead of being interdependent, we become codependent. We lean on everybody else to meet our needs instead of trusting God to meet all of our needs. His grace is sufficient in everything. It really is. And he wants to meet our needs. He created us with certain needs that only he can meet. And he created the body of Christ that we might minister to one another and that those needs might be met. But we are constantly looking for one person or just a parent or another person to meet those needs instead of really trusting God and his plan to meet all of our needs. God doesn't want us to be codependent. He wants us to be interdependent upon one another and mainly upon him, trusting him with all of our heart and all of our strength. The Bible says, "Now the Lord said to Moses, I will bring one more plague on Pharaoh and on Egypt. After that, he will let you go from here." This is a promise. All right, it's done. This is over. I've been sending you and sending you and sending you, and now this is it. One more plague. This will be the last one. And when he does, he will drive you out completely. It's like he's not only going to let you go, he's going to kick you out. He's going to want you out of here so bad that he's going to be pushing you out the door like, get out. I'm done with this. You got to move. Go. And as we've seen, the plagues were more severe and more severe and more severe. And this one is going to capitalize on it all. So then we come down to verse 2 and 3 and it says, "Tell the people," this is God speaking to Moses, and Moses then communicated to the people, "Tell the people that men and women alike are to ask their neighbors for articles of silver and gold." This is called plunder. When communities or neighborhoods or families or clans had wars back then, they would go and plunder another city. They would take out the men, the fighting men, and then they would take articles of silver and gold, and they would plunder that community. They would take back all the riches for themselves because they had had victory. Well, victory hasn't happened yet. You got to understand, this is big because they're slaves. They are slaves who are now plundering their masters. And they're not just taking it, they're asking for it. This is the providence of God and the power of God combined. You see his sovereignty. Why would they give to their slaves their gold and their silver and all their precious material possessions? Because God had ordained it. Because God was in it. So they go and they ask their neighbors. And the Bible says that the Lord made the Egyptians favorably disposed toward the people. And Moses himself was highly regarded in Egypt by Pharaoh's officials and by the people. All the people saw him as a godly man. They understood that he represented God. And there was favor on his life. Look, God is in charge of who shows you favor and who doesn't. Now, back to our needs. I want to circle back just for a minute. What we try to do is we want people to like us. We want favor, don't we? Honestly, you like when people like you. Everybody wants to be accepted, and we want to find approval, and we want security. So we do things. We work so hard to get people to like us. We even say things that sometimes aren't even true just so that we can fit in. But it's all in an attempt to really meet a need that we have inside that God wants to meet. So we're seeking acceptance and approval and security, things that God wired us to have, but those things are to be met in God. God is the one who gives us favor. And when people like you, it's because God moves them to like you. You have to understand that if you want people to like you, love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and people will love you or they will hate you. And it won't matter to you anymore because you're just living for God and you're not living for what everybody else thinks or what everybody else says or how everybody feels about you. Because now you're finding your strength in Christ. God moved the people's hearts that they would have favor for the Israelites. So now they are giving to their slaves their most precious possessions, their silver and their gold. There's purpose in that. There's purpose in the plan of God. There's purpose in the work of God. God has purposes that we often don't see. Our job is just to trust Him. When things don't look right, when they don't feel right, it's okay. Your job isn't to figure it all out. Your job is just to trust Him. Can you imagine what it was like for these Israelites? You want us to do what? You want me to go to my master and say, hey, can I have all your silver and gold? That's like you coming to me and saying, Scott, can I have your whole savings account? Sure, you can have all $2 of it here. No. You know, it's like if you work your whole life and you stockpile all this money, and then I come to you and say, hey, can you give me all your money? I mean, I really need to build this new house, and I also, you know, can I have all your savings bonds and your IRAs and all your investments because I really need it right now? You'd be like, are you out of your mind? I mean, these people are coming to their masters and saying, hey, we need your silver and gold. And they're giving it to them because God is sovereign. If you want people to like you, love God. Love God with all your heart. Stop worrying about what people think about you. Find your acceptance and your approval in Christ. Find your security in Him. And the people that God wants to like you, they're going to love you. And the people that don't like you, don't worry about it. Because they're not probably worth having as friends anyway. The purposes of God often go beyond what we can comprehend. And that's why we have to walk by faith. The Bible says in Romans 11:33, who can understand the mind of God? Is there anybody who can really understand God's ways and His mind? Not completely. We just know what He has revealed to us. But He is so infinitely wise. We can't, man, our finite minds are just like, how do I fully understand all that God? We don't. We don't often understand even what He's doing at times. All we can do is walk by faith and trust Him. So the next verse says, so Moses said, this is what the Lord says. About midnight, I will go throughout Egypt. God is going to go. You know, in the movie with Charlton Heston, you see this like eerie thing just floating around. If you haven't seen the Ten Commandments, it's worth the watch. You see this like fog coming around and killing everything that doesn't live. But really, it was God. And people say, God wouldn't kill anybody. Oh, yes, He does. If you think that God doesn't kill people because He's the God of love, you're mistaken. My God is a just God. He's a righteous God. He's a holy God. And at times, He's a killing God. He is a God of love because that's who He is. But because of His justice, there are times when God takes people out. God says, I will go throughout Egypt. This is God. Every firstborn son in Egypt will die. From the firstborn son of Pharaoh, who sits on the throne, to the firstborn son of the slave girl, who is at her handmill, and all the firstborn of the cattle as well. Like plague 3, plague 6, plague 9. The 10th plague will come without warning. The 3rd one, the 6th one, the 9th one came with no warning and no opportunity to repent. The judgment was specific. God had laid it out in every Egyptian family. The firstborn son would die. In the middle of the night, from the poorest of poor to the richest of rich. Didn't matter if it was Pharaoh's son or the slave girl's son. It didn't matter whether you were noble or whether you were a peasant. It didn't matter. God was not showing any favoritism. And God specifically chose the firstborn. And I believe there's a great lesson for us here with understanding God's purpose in the firstborn. God has constantly rejected the firstborn. All people are firstborn. Everybody here, in one sense, is firstborn. And until you are twice born, meaning that you are born again, you are dead in your sin. And flesh gives birth to flesh. And so even though God is judging Egypt, He's painting a picture for us that we must be born again. It's critical to understand that. God is using all these circumstances and events to teach us what it really means to trust Christ. I mean, from the beginning, if you go all the way back, if you look at Ishmael, firstborn, God rejects him and he chooses Isaac. Esau, firstborn, he rejects Jacob. All the way back to the beginning, Cain, firstborn, Abel. God is constantly rejecting the firstborn and accepting the secondborn, because our first birth, we are born totally depraved. Every one of us is totally depraved. We can't help or fix our sinful nature. And there's a problem, because most of us always want to help our sinful nature, and we can't. We try to fix things. We think, well, if I just stop lying, if I don't lie anymore, I can be a better person. Or if I stop looking at this, or if I stop doing that. And we're always trying to fix ourselves. Well, there's no cure for our sinful nature, because we are totally depraved. You have to understand that we are sick and dead. Can you fix a dead man? If something is dead, you can't do anything to it. You can't hurt it. You can't help it. It's dead. We are born dead. Dead in our sin. We have to be made alive so that we could see the truth. So that we can walk in truth. So that we can have true change. The Bible says in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, for all. Hey, that's you, Tom. That's me. That's you, Michael. That's you, Josh. That all have sinned. And the important part of understanding that we've sinned is that we've all fallen short of the glory of God. God's here. And so we've all come in down here. Every one of us, we're falling in down here. And that's why Romans 6:23 says, for the wages, the cost, the price of sin is what? Death. What is death? It doesn't mean just to die. It's not just physically dying. It's total separation from God. Death is separation from God. It's separation from all that is good and right and holy and peaceful and beautiful and lovely. Because that's what God is. And so death is a complete separation from all that is good. A complete separation from God. We are all born dead, separated from God, because we are sinful. By birth. We're sinful because we have a sinful nature. And that's why when Jesus was talking to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, and Nicodemus as a Pharisee comes to Jesus and says, I don't understand what you mean and what needs to happen. And so Jesus says, don't you understand? You should by now, that flesh gives birth to flesh. That's what it does. But the Spirit gives birth to the Spirit. And he said, you shouldn't be surprised at my sayings. I mean, you've been studying the Word of God all your life. You've read these stories. You've understood my purposes and plans, or at least you thought you did. And then he says, you must be born again. You can't experience God without being born again. You have to have a new life, a new hope, a new heart. Because the old heart and the old life is depraved. It's twisted and it's dead. You have to see that about yourself. Until you understand that you're not good, you won't cling to that which is good. Until you understand that you have no hope, you won't cling to the God of all hope. He is the God of all hope. He is awesome and loving and kind and good. And He wants to turn our hearts towards Him. That is His purpose. His purpose for us is that we would repent from our sin and turn to Him, clinging to Him for our own righteousness, for our own goodness, for our own kindness. Because we don't have any hope within ourselves. The only hope that we have is in Christ. So God chooses to allow the firstborn to die to paint a picture that you and I might be here today understanding. That God rejects our first birth. And we have to have a second birth. And unless we have a second birth, we'll never see His eternal plan, the redemption that He has in Him. That's what it's all about. So He displays His power. We see the purpose of God. And now He displays His power throughout Egypt, that people might see the power of God. Because He is the giver of life and death. So the next verse says, there will be loud wailing throughout Egypt, worse than there has ever been or ever will be again. But among the Israelites, not a dog will bark at any animal or at any man or animal. Then, and here's the phrase, you will know. Then you will know that the Lord makes a distinction between Egypt and Israel. These are my people, these aren't. God is making a distinction. I mean, think about that. People are dying everywhere. There is loud wailing. Anybody here have a dog? Raise your hand if you have a dog. Yep. Sorry, Mike. All these people like dogs. If you have a dog, right, you know that if a siren goes off, what's your dog going to do? Your dog is going to go crazy. If somebody even walks up to my front door, my dog barks. Could you imagine? People are wailing and crying and not a dog is barking. That's a miracle. People think, oh, that is not a miracle. That is a miracle. How are you going to keep a dog? I can't keep my dog from barking even if I beat him. He still wants to bark. Right? I'm like, stop. Bam. And I walk back to my room and 2 o'clock in the morning, man, he's barking again. I got to get up. Stop barking. He don't understand. He doesn't know what he's doing. He's just barking. Why? Because there's noise out there. Now, there's the loudest wailing that there has ever been in all of Israel. See, we look at this passage, we read it, and we think, oh, yeah, no dog bark. But that's a miracle. God is showing us something great, that He has power over all creation, even the animals. If a dog doesn't like you, it's because God doesn't want him to like you. If a dog bites you, guess what? It's because God let him bite you. God is all powerful over all things. This is really a miracle. I mean, if you think about the dogs didn't even bark, not a sound. And even they had those little dogs too. You know those little Chihuahua dogs that are always that are barking at everything all the time? Look, I love dogs, but I hate those dogs. I just got to be honest. I'm repenting that I hate those dogs, but God knows the truth that I can't stand them. They drive me crazy. They just are so annoying. I don't know why anybody would have that dog for a pet. They are just so little and annoying. And if you guys have one, I'm sorry, but it's true. They are annoying. I think they'd make a good barbecue, but that's about it. They're just so little and gristly. I don't understand it. This is serious, and it's a big deal that not even a dog barked. And God chose the firstborn for another reason, too, is because the firstborns received special honor. If you were a firstborn, that means you received a double inheritance or a double portion of the inheritance. That's how it was. That's how historically, if you were the firstborn son, you got twice as much as everybody else because you were special. So God took what they thought was special and said, I'll show you what's really special. And he took it away. I mean, Pharaoh's son, you got to think about this. He was next to sit on the throne. Not only was he next to sit on the throne, but it was believed that the son of Pharaoh was considered a god. He was considered a god. So, man, this is big. The wailing over the loss of the sons would be unprecedented. There had never been anything like this in Egypt, and never would there be again. Now, some of you are probably thinking, man, this is so extreme. Why would God kill all these innocent people? See, that's where you are mistaken. Nobody is innocent. We are all sinful. See, that's what you have to understand. When people tell me, but, you know, you say everybody has to come to Jesus. And I say, yeah, that's right. They have to come to you. What about the person in the bush in the other side of the world that is completely innocent? They've never heard of Jesus. Nobody's completely innocent. I don't care where you live or where you're from. If you are on this earth, you are sinful. And you deserve death. And separation from God. Because the wages of sin is death. Not because I say so, but because God says so. So you have to remember that when you say, oh, it's just not fair. How come God didn't choose them? How come they weren't called? How come they didn't get a chance to repent before they all died? How come they didn't hear the message? That just seems so unfair that God is sovereign over all human affairs, over everything. God is sovereign. People's prosperity or judgment is in the hands of God. And not because of favoritism or the lack of favoritism. It's because He desires to accomplish His will on earth. And His will be done. That's why Jesus said to the disciples, teach us how to pray. He said, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth. Because it's going to be done. We should be praying in accordance with the will of God. That God's will be done in our lives. It's like, I hate it when I used to do this all the time. And some of you probably still do it. You know, you get ready to go on a trip. And you say, all right, let's pray for our bus ride. Let's pray that we get safety. And so we all get together and pray, God, keep us safe on the show. What if that's not God's will? What if it's God's will for us to go off the edge of a cliff and to get mangled? Why don't we pray, God, whatever your will is, your will be done. That's how we should pray. But we say, God, keep us safe on this trip. We don't want to have any accidents or any incidences or any bumps or harms because all we want is we want God to take care of us. Well, yeah, we have a need for God to take care of us, but we also have a need to surrender ourselves to say, God, whatever your will is, your will be done. God is sovereign over everything that happens, and He will accomplish His will on earth. And since He is holy, and since He alone is holy, He has the right to use and to dispose of mankind as He wills. Hear me here. He has the right, because He alone is holy, no one else is holy, to choose how He treats one person versus another person. Anything God does is right, because He alone is God. And so whatever God does is right. And we cannot, and He does not, need to ever justify to us His actions. Well, why do you do this, God? Or why would you do that? See, we want God to give us an answer for why He chooses some people and doesn't choose other people. We want God to give us an answer why He let this person die and this person live. God doesn't have to give us any answers. He doesn't have to justify Himself. He is God over all the universe. He can do whatever He wants to do. And we should just agree with it, knowing that it's right, because He is God. That is the truth. You also should remember that these Egyptians were polytheistic, meaning that they worshiped different gods. And they had different idols and false gods, and they refused to worship the one true God. They refused to worship Him. And because of that, they were objects of judgment, objects of His wrath, just like you and I were at one time. See, we can't ever forget that we were objects of wrath, but because of His mercy, He made us alive. Ephesians chapter 2, read verses 1 through 4. It says, we at one time were just like everybody else, dead in our sins and our transgressions, but God made us alive. He says in verse 3 that we were like the rest, objects of wrath. Anyone who is not for Him is what? Against Him. It's that way. Either you are living for God or you're not. I want it to be different. I do. In my own mind even, I want it to be where some people are like in the middle. Because I would like that. That would make more, you know, that would make me feel better. Like if I could say, yeah, you're really not, you're kind of in the middle. But really you're not in the middle. Either you're for God or you're against God. If you're not wholeheartedly for God, that means you're against God. You can't be in the middle, really, because there is no fence. It's either one way or the other. Jesus Himself said, you're either for me or you're against me. And so I would like it to be where you could be, you know. Now, I do see a difference, and I want to just clarify this real quick. There are people that God is sanctifying. We call that pre-sanctification, where before a person is saved, He is already at work in them, drawing them. And so they are becoming aware of God. They're not for God yet, But they are becoming aware of God and God's work and His power. And then eventually God will save them because He's called them and He's chosen them. And they will repent of their sin and turn to Him. And that's the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. We call it pre-sanctification because it's before a person is actually saved. But the Holy Spirit is the one who draws. Jesus said, "No one comes to me unless the Father draws him." So there's this process that takes place before a person is actually saved where the Holy Spirit is at work pulling a person's heart and changing their thoughts and helping them to see the truth. But until their eyes are completely opened, which God has to open, they're still dead. So in all reality, if you theologically laid it out, you're either dead or alive. You're either for Him or you're against Him. You can't be really in the middle, even though it seems at times that people are in the middle. The power of God is unmatchable. It's matchless. Nobody can compare to the power. He does what He wants to do. And you have to remember that He has the right to do what He wants to do because of who He is. Why does God have the right to do what He wants to do? Because, and say this with me, because of who He is. Say it with me. Because of who He is. He is God. He alone is God. He can do whatever He wants to do. It's not our job to question God. And I know we all struggle with that. At times you say, "Why, God? Why, God?" Don't question God. It doesn't help you. It doesn't really help you. I mean, God's big enough to handle your questions. So you can ask them. But it's not going to help you to try to call God into account or to hold God accountable. Because we're just mere men and women. And He is God. The last thing I want you to see this morning is the plan of God. The overall arching plan of God in what is taking place here is revealed through what God has done in the past. History is important. I don't know if you ever study history or look at history, but one of the things that you can really see from history is that, first of all, it's all about His story. That's real history. It's His story. It's all about God. That's one thing you can learn from history. The second thing is that we tend to repeat the same things. We even see that in our nation, where we have fallen and turned from God, and how our hearts have become darkened and our eyes have become blinded as a nation. So we see the plan of God in history so that it leads us to the purpose of God in the future. It's important to look at the past in order to understand where you're going and what God is doing. So verse 8 says, all these officials, now this is, you know, Moses telling Pharaoh, this is what's going to happen. You know, there's going to be a wailing and a cry because all the firstborn are going to die. And then he says, and all these officials of yours, these are your officials, your people, your men, will come to me bowing down in total, that's humility, bowing down in an act of worship. Bowing down before me and saying, go, you and all the people who follow you. What a picture of Christ. One day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Everyone, even the lost, the unbeliever, the person who never knew God, who was dead in their sin, will one day acknowledge who He is, will bow down. And Jesus will stand there with all of His followers who have been called and faithful, loving Him and serving Him all their lives. And that day will come. Moses is saying to Pharaoh, that day is going to come for you. In a sense, it's almost like with us in Christ. It's a picture for us to see what will happen. Looking to the future. It's a plan so we can see the purpose of God for the future of God. So Moses says, all your officials and your people will come and they will bow down before me, saying, go, you and all the people who follow you. After that, I will leave. Then Moses, hot with anger, this is in their dialogue, hot with anger, left Pharaoh. He was so passionate about the work of God that it angered him. It infuriated him that Moses could speak the truth and Pharaoh couldn't hear it, couldn't see it, was so blind. Have you ever felt that way? You're pleading with somebody to come to know Christ. You want them to go to heaven with you. But they just can't see it. It makes you angry. It does me. I know. I've been there. I've sat with people on their deathbed knowing they were going to die in a hospital, saying to them, you've got to turn your life over to Jesus. You've got to surrender who you are and watch them slipping into eternity without Christ, eternally separated from all that is good. It angers me. And I think it's a righteous anger. Because I don't want to see anybody perish. I don't want to see people go to hell. And if you feel that way, then you need to make it your goal to share the gospel with everybody you can. That you need to tell people how much they need Jesus and how He is our only hope. And you need to share it with passion and share it because it's the truth. Because everybody needs Jesus. And I don't want to see anybody separated from it. Even my worst enemy, I wouldn't want to see separated for all eternity. I mean, you look at this life, man, it's a little tiny blip. You might live to be 60, 70, 80, 90 years old, even 100 if you're lucky. But compared to eternity, which is forever and ever and ever, it's a drop in the bucket. And so why would you want to go to hell? Turn your life over to Jesus. Why would you want to see anyone else go to hell? You need to tell, because He's the only way. He said, I'm the life, the truth, and the way. Nobody comes to the Father but by me. Those are Jesus' own words. He is the only way. Salvation is found in no other name given under heaven by which men must be saved. We need to come to Jesus. We need to tell people about Jesus. We need to be bold with our faith, not ashamed, so that people come to know Him. Now, the other aspect of that is that you have to realize that some people just can't see. They're not going to see. And it's not your job to make them see. You got to share, you got to care, but you can't make them come to Christ. All you can do is lay it out there. You've heard the saying, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. It's the same with Christ. You can bring people to the water, but you can't make them drink. Our job is to show that water, though. We are to be the light of the world, the salt of the earth, so that people are thirsting and hungering for what we have with Christ, so that they might see Jesus in us. This is the last confrontation that Moses will ever have with Pharaoh. In several of the other confrontations, Moses gave Pharaoh the opportunity to release the people. He kept coming back. You remember that phrase? Let my people go. He gave him opportunity after opportunity to as a means of warding off the coming plague or judgment. Every time, over and over, and Pharaoh's heart was hard. But not this time. There's no opportunity here. There's no chance. This plague would come, and then Pharaoh would let the people go, because God has already said so. And Moses angrily pronounced the final judgment. This is it. Never again will I come before you. Never again. Pharaoh wouldn't have the option to repent anymore. And the Bible says that the Spirit of God will not dwell with men forever. There's a time limit on everybody's life. I don't know what it is. You don't know what it is. But there's a time limit for every one of us. And only God knows that time. You can't sit around and say, well, tomorrow. I used to really think that way when I was a kid. I used to think as I got older and started hearing about Christ, yeah, but I'm having too much fun. I don't want to give my life to Jesus because then I got to quit having all this fun. And I kept thinking, well, I can do it when I get old. When I get old, like 50, like I'm almost there, then I'll just turn my life over to Jesus. But that was just my irrational thinking that I could do it later. Well, you know what? Nobody has later. Nobody knows what tomorrow is going to bring. Your life is but a vapor, the Bible says, that appears for a little while, then it's gone. Nobody knows. You could walk out of here today and get hit by a bicycle. It's better than a bus, right? Yeah, you could walk out of here today and you could get hit by a bus. You could have a heart attack. You could fall over dead. Turn your life over to Jesus right here, right now. Repent from your sins. Cling on to Him as your only hope. Because that's the only hope you'll ever have. And right now is your opportunity. It's your chance. You can't put it off and hope that you'll have another chance later. And we need to be the same way, sharing the gospel with our friends. You know, this last plague is a little different too. We had Aaron holding up the staff. Moses would hold up his hands and it would come in. This one, nothing. It's all God. This one, there's no holding up your hands. There's no doing anything. God says, I will do this one. This final judgment was to be a complete work of God and God alone. God came and God did. This was all God. Because God wanted them to know who had the power. It was His plan. It was His desire. It was His deal. Last two verses. The Lord had said to Moses, Pharaoh will refuse to listen to you. So that, and here's the purpose. Remember, when you see so that in the Bible, it's revealing to us the purpose of what has just been said. So that my wonders may be multiplied in Egypt. He wanted the world to know who He was. And He used His signs and wonders as a proclamation before the world. I alone am God. There is none like me. And my name will be proclaimed in all the earth. Moses and Aaron performed all these wonders before Pharaoh. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and He would not let the Israelites go out of his country. And then we will enter into chapter 12 next week and see the Passover. And even that is a perfect picture of Christ and His sacrifice for our sins. And it really is a typology of the work that Christ did to give us a new covenant. But you know, one of the lessons I think that I've learned through this whole story is looking at the life of Moses, just really looking at his life and seeing how he was maturing and growing. And then it causes me to step back and look at our culture, look at our church, look at, you know, what I call American Christianity, and see the way, as a culture, as a nation, as believers, how we have not really grown in our faith or matured. As believers, we have this level of, like Randy would say, mediocrity, but I would say immaturity. That most believers in our country, in our nation, in our churches, are affected by their circumstances. Everything that goes on around them affects them. You know, when life is good, hey, God is great. When life is bad, where are you, God? And they're constantly being shaken and moved and tested by what goes on around them. And they're not growing and maturing and really living a life of godliness and holiness so that the world would see Christ in us. And that's what I hunger for and long for. I want to read you one passage that I've been meditating over and over this week. I didn't put it in my notes because I wasn't going to talk about it, but I just really feel like I should. Hebrews chapter 5, right? You might want to write this down somewhere. Some verses just to look at, to think about, to meditate on. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11 through 14 says this. We have much to say about this, but it is hard to explain because you are slow to learn. Like you're just not all there. Like, you know, you're a little slow. You know, when somebody's slow, you just tell them something, and you look at them, and they're just looking at you like that deer in the headlight look, like, huh? And they don't quite get it. Well, he's saying that to the believers here, and he's saying you're slow to learn. And then he says, in fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's Word all over again. It's like, as long as you've been a believer, man, you should be teaching people the ways of Christ. You should be walking and glorifying and living a righteous life so that the world can see Christ in you. And you should be teaching others to do the same. But he says, you need somebody else to teach you. And these are believers who aren't growing in their faith. So, he says to them, you need milk, not solid food. Now think about this. God always likens us to infants. We are born again, and we're born into a new life, which is a spiritual life. And God likens it to a physical life. So anybody who has a baby knows. If you've ever had a baby, you know. They can't do anything. You feed them. That's all you do. And change their diaper a lot. And burp them, all right? Because they can't do anything on their own. They can't even burp on their own. Think about that. You got to... Till they go blip, and then you're like, oh, good. They can't even do that on their own. The only thing they can do on their own is eat and poop. That's it. And then you got to clean it up. They can't even clean themselves. So he's liking these believers who are now born again like infants, little babies, who can't even do anything. It's the same thing as we grow in Christ. We start off on milk, but you know what? A person who is not retarded learns how to eat regular food. If a child is retarded, you wouldn't expect that they would grow or change. So when I look across our culture and our nation, I look at the church, the American church, I see a bunch of retarded Christians who are not maturing and not growing and not living on solid food. They're content with milk. Just give me the milk. They don't study in depth. They're not digging into doctrine or understanding theology. They're not hungry for the truth. Just give me my milk on Sunday and I'll go through the week and I'll be good. So he says to him, and this is pretty powerful, but he says, you need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teachings about righteousness. You're not ever going to live a righteous life. And the righteous shall live by faith, which is a life of faith, which will cause you to be faithful until you get into the meat. You're never going to be faithful. You're always going to be swayed by this doctrine or that teaching or this truth or that truth. You're going to be swayed by your circumstances. Oh man, my life is so horrible. You complain about everything and whine about everything because we're not solid. And God wants us to be solid in our faith. Mature, growing believers that realize that no matter what happens to me, no matter what happens around me, that He's still God. And it's all going to work out for His good, for His glory, and that I am His vessel. For whatever He wants to use me for, here am I. Lord, use me. So Paul says, but solid food is for the mature. Get this part. Verse 14, it's critical. But solid food is for the mature who, hear this phrase, by constant use. What does that mean? And that means you're in the Word, you're hungry for the Word, you're studying the Word, you're reading it, you're understanding it, you're digging deeper and you're seeing how it fits in the context of the passage and that within the context of the Testaments and that within the context of the Bible, and you're really agonizing over truth. But he who uses it by constant use, having trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. As believers, our hope is in Jesus Christ. He is the written and living Word. He has given us His Word to transform our hearts and minds. We need to be hungry for it. We need to understand it, and then we need to live it so that it becomes a part of who we are. Look, I know everybody's busy. This was a busy time of year for you, busy time of year for everybody. But if you're not making time for the Word of God, your life isn't going to change. You're going to be the same person next year, and then the same person the year after that, and the same person the year after that. And guess what? You're still going to be on milk. You're going to be 50 years old drinking out of a bottle. Now, what would that look like to you in human terms? If I saw AC walking in here with a bottle in her mouth, or Bud, can you imagine seeing Bud with a big old bottle? Bud, bring me a bottle next week, all right? I want to see you and Mike with big old milk bottles. Come here. How silly would that be? Put on a diaper while you're at it too, all right? But that's where we are. We got people who've been Christians for 10, 20, 30 years, and they're still sucking on a bottle. Because they haven't learned the truth They're not maturing and growing. God wants us to mature so that we can be the light. This year, join me in seeking God relentlessly. Pursuing to be the man or the woman that God created you to be. That's my prayer for you. I'll be praying that God will give you a heart to seek Him relentlessly. Pray for me that I might seek Him with all that I am, relentlessly clinging to Him for my hope and His grace. Will you pray with me this morning? God, as we end this year, last Sunday of 2012, Father, I pray that we could look back and learn what it is that You've done in our lives and what You want to do in our future. God, I pray that this year would be a year of growth and transformation and change. God, that this year we would relentlessly pursue You with all that we are. God, with passion and hunger for Your glory. Move in us, God. Save those here who need to be saved. God, open their eyes that they might see the truth. Give them ears to hear the gospel. Father, help us to repent from our sin and to run to You at every moment of our lives, clinging to You each and every day. Lord, we love You because You first loved us. Glorify Yourselves in our hearts and lives. As a church, Father, make Your name known.
Thank you for listening. For more information, visit us at nwcc777.com.